Well, good morning and welcome to Purpose Church. It's our first Sunday together of 2026. My name is Eric and I'm one of the pastors here. And if I haven't gotten a chance to meet you yet, let's change that. I would love to say hi to you at the end of this service. And I want to welcome everyone joining us online through YouTube or Apple or Spotify podcast. Also, just want to welcome our Purpose Everywhere family. That's our online community for people that, for whatever reason, can't be here in person. We are so glad you're here. And I just want to say hi to James out in Lakewood, Washington. James, we love you. And to everyone else tuning in from around the world, we are so glad that you are part of our community. And I've been waiting all year to tell you this. All year, a couple days. I love you. But most importantly, God loves you. And you know what's so cool is God got all of us through 2025. And maybe 2025 was an amazing year. Maybe 2025 was a really painful and difficult year. But either way, God is faithful. So let's open our Bibles together to Nehemiah chapter 1. I want to always encourage you, especially as we're starting the new year, and when you come to church on Sundays, bring your Bibles with you. We always open God's word so that we can hear what it is that he wants to say with us. And as we're in Nehemiah, as you're flipping to Nehemiah chapter 1, I want to just state the obvious, and it's this. Nothing happens without leadership. In fact, you don't get out of bed without leadership. In fact, I want you to turn to your neighbor right now. I want you to give him a round of applause and say, good job getting out of bed. You did it. You're a leader. You got out of bed. How about this one? You don't get your kids in the car without leadership. You may lose your salvation in the process, but not without leadership. You don't graduate or promote or advance without leadership. You don't influence dozens, thousands, or millions without leadership. I was out at lunch last month with one of my mentors, Derek. And Derek and I are out at lunch together, and I think I see him over there. We're out at lunch together, and he starts telling me a story about his son, Seth. Seth was in my high school ministry, and now he's about to graduate college from CBU. I think they're the Lancers. Go Lancers. Is that right? Is CBU the Lancers? Okay, cool. So go Lancers. And he's about to graduate and do amazing things. And anyways, Derek's telling me this story about Seth. He said that one day Seth walked into his gym, and he saw this really tall, 6'6" guy. He was absolutely ripped, just so strong and buff, and he was bald. And I said, well, that's something all of us bald guys have in common, is we're just ripped. Like, that just kind of, it comes with the territory, obviously. And Seth felt the Holy Spirit calling him to go up to this, like, super big dude and say, Jesus loves you. And Seth chickened out. Seth said, I can't do it again. He was too afraid. 6 months later, Seth's at the same gym, and all of a sudden he sees that guy again, and again, the Holy Spirit prompts him, go tell him that Jesus loves him. So Seth walks up to this guy out of nowhere and just looks at him and says, hey, I just feel like I gotta tell you, Jesus loves you. What a weird thing to do, right? Like, that's just so unusual and so awesome. And Seth and this guy got in this really cool conversation about how much God loves him and how this guy needed to hear that from Seth. You see, what Seth did takes willingness, it takes initiative, it takes courage, and it takes leadership. Now, there are lots of different definitions for leadership. In fact, here's just a few of my favorites. John Maxwell says leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. Ted Engstrom says, leadership is the ability to make things happen. Vince Lombardi said, leaders aren't born, they are made. They are made by hard effort. And Warren Bennis, he says, to an extent, leadership is like beauty. It's hard to define, but you know it when you see it. Now, I bet there's some of you here today who believe, you know what, I'm not a leader. Somebody else is a leader. I'm not a leader. And as one of your pastors, let me just lovingly rebuke you. You're wrong. In fact, if right now you think I'm not a leader, you are wrong. And I believe Satan wants you to believe that you're not a leader so that you miss out on the influence that you have over your own life and the influence you have over others. In fact, the question is not, am I a leader? The question is, am I a godly leader? So maybe it's what kind of leader are you? In fact, over these next 7 weeks, as we study the book of Nehemiah, we're going to be working with one definition of godly leadership, and it's this. Godly leaders are people who influence themselves and others to fully follow Jesus. Now, one of my favorite books about leadership was actually written 2,500 years ago. It's the book of Nehemiah, found in the Old Testament part of our Bible. And over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at seven decisions that great leaders make. And each Sunday, we're going to look at a different decision. And then in your life groups this next week and these next several months, you're going to be discussing these in your life group time. In fact, in your program, you'll notice on the back of that, we have reflect, discuss, and practice questions. And I want to encourage you in your life groups, with your family, with your friends, in your dorm rooms, to be processing these conversations. Decision number one, great leaders seek God before they do anything else. Now, in the first chapter of Nehemiah, we're going to see several things. The first thing we're going to see is this: leaders that seek God gather the facts. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah's brother from Judah has just returned from seeing all of the devastation of the Babylonian exile of all of the Jews, and the report is not good. Things are really, really bad. Now, here's the time and place that all this is taking place. The month, as Nehemiah says, is Kislev, which was the Babylonian calendar equivalent to November and December. The year is the 20th year. He's referring to 445 BC because Artaxerxes began to reign in 465 BC. And the place is Susa. This is modern day southwestern Iran. This was the king of Persia's winter residence. And historically, what's going on? Well, we got to rewind several hundred years. In 931 BC, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom split right after Solomon, King Solomon, died. In 722 BC, because of the disobedience of Israel, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. Similarly, because of their disobedience and their idol worship, the southern kingdom in 586 BC fell to the Babylonians. And the aftermath of that is exactly what Nehemiah is describing. In 438 BC, 48 years later, Zerubbabel leads a group of Israelites back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. In 458 BC, 80 years later, Ezra arrives in Jerusalem to teach the Torah and rebuild the community. And in these first few verses of Nehemiah, we are in 445 BC, where Nehemiah hears about Jerusalem's broken walls. And then the rest of the book of Nehemiah takes us into 444 BC, 14 years after Ezra returned to Jerusalem. Nehemiah arrives and leads the people to finish rebuilding Jerusalem's walls. But it began with Nehemiah asking some questions. The text says that Nehemiah questioned his brothers. They have returned from his homeland. And he's not casually or in a shallow way saying, hey, how was the trip? He's asking them very specific questions. He is investigating. Why? Because he cares. Godly leaders, great leaders care. They care about their families. They care about their communities. They care about their workplaces. They care about their classrooms. They care about their HOAs. They care about their dorm rooms. Great leaders care. Now, maybe right now, you have a problem in your family. You have a problem in your workplace, in your classroom. Maybe there's a habit, a bad habit, a destructive habit that you continually do over and over again. You know what great leaders do? Great leaders don't deny there's a problem. They identify it. They acknowledge, hey, this part of my life isn't in alignment with God's word. Hey, the way I'm responding to my kids is not okay. hey, this area of my life, this area of my ministry, this area of my work, there's something off in my workplace, in the culture, within our home. Great leaders identify the problems, they gather the facts, and one of the best ways to do that is to simply ask, why is this going on? And if it involves other people, to maybe ask the question or the statement, could you tell me more about this? You see, great leaders, they recognize that leadership starts with us as individuals. Did you know that Cornell University did a study of 72 of the highest performing CEOs in the country to find out what did they all have in common? They figured that it would be intellect. They figured it would be charisma. They figured it might be experience. But what they found stunned them, that all of these 72 high-performing CEOs had one thing in common. They were incredibly self-aware. They knew what was going on within them, how they were being perceived, how they were leading. Steve Cuss is a therapist and a pastor. I listened to him on a podcast recently, and he said this: if people ask me how I'm doing, I say I'm fine. And that's code for, I have no idea how I'm doing. Have someone ever asked you that question, how are you doing? And we have just been trained. We're like an answering machine. We just go, I'm fine, I'm fine. What is that code for? You go, I have no idea how I'm feeling. He says this: I've had to learn to stop and notice what's going on in me. And for most people, that takes 30 to 90 seconds. So it's okay if when somebody asks you a question or you see a problem or something and you don't really know exactly how to feel about it right now, it takes time. When people ask me, how are you doing? I now say, I don't know. Thank you for asking. What an awkward response, right? If somebody asks you that, that's how you respond. But that's what he does, which is very humbling to do. And then it's kind of awkward because they'll just sit there as I'm figuring out what's going on in me. Do you have time to figure out what's going on in you? To pause, to gather the facts? Well, leaders that seek God, they also pray about their burdens. Look at verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What are you overwhelmed by right now? What are you angry about right now? What are you frustrated by right now? What has hurt you at the deepest level right now? And whatever that is, I think the biblical prescription is this: mourn, fast, and pray. That before you go doing anything else, mourn and fast and pray. Could you imagine how the book of Nehemiah would have gone? If instead of pausing to mourn and fast and pray, I mean, obviously Nehemiah is feeling all kinds of emotions. I mean, he could have gone rage monster. He could have marched into Jerusalem. He could have done all kinds of destructive things by himself. But he didn't. He stopped. And he mourned. And he fasted. And he prayed. Why? Because we don't turn to a place or some other coping mechanism with our grief. We turn to a person, to God. Why? Because he knows us and the situation perfectly. The best person to go to with your frustration, with your anger, with your rage, is to go to God, because he knows you better than you know you. And he knows the situation. He can see it outside of time better than you and I could ever understand it. You see, what is Nehemiah trying to teach us? What is God trying to show us through the opening words of the story of Nehemiah? It's this: self-leadership is the first step in becoming a great leader. When we think of leadership, we think, oh, that means I'm having some influence over everybody else. But great leadership actually begins with self-leadership. Here's just an observation I've made in the world right now and in the culture we live in. It seems like something happens in the world. Some big event, some emotionally charged event happens in the world. And it's like instantly people feel like they've got to react. that they've got to write up some post, they got to do this, they got to message that, they got to let everybody know exactly how they're feeling about that thing right then in that moment. And I think that's become horribly destructive. In fact, I think that the world desperately needs Christians. And Christians desperately need to model a better way. In fact, this is what the world does. Some event happens and they immediately react. And all of us feel that at some level, that temptation to just immediately react when some event happens in the world. This is what I believe it means to be a Christian leader, to be a godly leader, is that when the event happens, we immediately pray and process. We pause. We process with God, and then we respond. And there is a huge difference between reacting and responding. Anybody can react. Responding takes maturity, takes wisdom, takes leadership. See, Nehemiah, he didn't let his unprocessed emotions rule him. He stopped. He felt them, he prayed, and he processed with God. But notice what burdened Nehemiah. It was that an enemy had weakened God's people and destroyed God's place through which God's presence was known. Which begs the question, does your heart break for the things God's heart breaks for? In fact, maybe that's our prayer. God, would you break my heart for what breaks you? Would you break my heart for something in the classroom that I'm a part of that breaks your heart? Would you break my heart for the employees that I oversee? Would you break my heart for my home and my family that feels like it's coming apart right now? Would you break my heart for the things that are breaking your heart? You know, honestly, in my flesh, when somebody rejects Christ or some injustice happens, my default emotion is anger. But Nehemiah, he has been spiritually formed by God to respond in prayer. The last time somebody cut you off when you were driving, did you pray? No, I yelled. I didn't pray. When your wife said that thing, when your husband did that thing again, when your kids, oh my goodness, for the 100th time, did you stop and pray? I didn't. But Nehemiah has been spiritually formed by God to pray. I had a friend in high school. I became a follower of Jesus my freshman year of high school, and I had this friend who just mocked me, ridiculed me, made fun of me for being a Christian. And I used to get so angry at him about this. And then the Lord started to really challenge me. I felt like the Lord told me to start praying for him. And so I just started praying for him a lot. And what happened is God started to break my heart for him. I remember one day, him and I were in my garage. We were playing ping pong with each other. And we're in the middle of a ping pong match. I'm about to win. And we're playing ping pong. And all of a sudden, I start crying. What a weird thing for a ninth grader to do with his bro friend, right? Just start crying in front of him, just crying. He's like, what's the matter with you, dude? And I'm like, bro, I'm just really feeling it right now that you don't know Jesus and he loves you. See, leaders that seek God, they pray about their burdens, which is why we as a church, we pray. In fact, maybe you're new to Purpose Church. You need to know this. We ain't a young new church. We're 156 years old. We old, but we're still thriving. God's doing a new thing. But when I think about our church, how have we survived 156 years? It's because for 156 years, the people of Purpose Church have prioritized prayer. And so Pastor Ashley helped lead us into this last year. This is our second year at it, where we as a whole church are taking the next 21 days to pray and to fast together. And this begins tomorrow. And Pastor Ashley, our Next Steps pastor, and her team have put together a calendar for us of specific things to be praying for the next 21 days. And I just think this is so cool. Could you imagine 2,000 plus people praying about the same thing every single day? Watch out, Satan. I mean, that's crazy, right? But we could do it. In fact, when you leave today, at any of your exits, you're gonna see a bunch of these. I wanna encourage you to take one for yourself, take one for your workplace. We're taking one for every one of our kids. We're giving out like Oprah. I mean, we're just constantly giving these out to go crazy with these things and to commit to praying. And then, what is God calling you to fast from? And a fast is simply saying, I am going to withhold myself from doing something that I would usually do for the purpose of when I feel that desire, I would turn my attention and my heart to God and I would pray. It's a way of saying, God, I want you more than I want that thing. And for some of you, it'll be having some sort of fast around food. For some of you, it'll be social media or the internet or TV. For some of you, it'll be sugar. For some of you, it'll be something that's a habit for you that you're constantly going to, an addiction. You're going, I'm done with this. And when I feel that inclination, I am going to pray and I want to enjoy, I want to partner with you and I want to encourage you, church family, let's pray together and fast over these next 21 days that God would do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. And maybe you love to pray. And at Purpose Church, we are expanding and growing our prayer team. Because we believe nothing godly is gonna happen without prayer. There will be no more moves of God without prayer. And so there's really three different parts of our prayer team that I wanna encourage you to pray about and to consider joining. In fact, you can go to purposechurch.com/prayer and you can click, I wanna join the team. Here's kind of the three focuses. We've got a pre-service prayer team. This is the group that gathers before services happen here for kids, for students, for our life groups that meet, and for our worship services, and they just pray. They pray that God would move in a powerful way. And then we have a during service prayer team. Did you know that right now, there are some people right behind this wall that are literally praying for all of you here in person and all of you online right now as you're listening or watching. There is a team of people that are praying for you right now, interceding, asking the Spirit of God to soften your heart. In fact, can we just let them know that we appreciate them? I'm not gonna tell you their names. And then the last team is our after-service prayer team, who meet with people every single week to hear their burdens, their praises, to pray with them and encourage them. And I believe there are some of you, God is calling to join this prayer team as it expands and grows. And I just believe as this prayer team expands, as we more prioritize prayer, we are gonna see God do crazy things because God goes where God is wanted. And we want God here in our lives and in this place. And then at the end of the month, the end of January, we've got our worship and prayer night. Mark your calendars, cancel that date you scheduled, whatever. You gotta be here. Wednesday, January 28th, we had over 600 people here. Last time we did this, these are amazing nights of singing praises to God, of crying out to him, of praying for each other. And that'll be the culmination of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. Leaders that seek God, they confess their sin. Look at verse 5. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Nehemiah declares the character of God. Because Nehemiah, he's about to pray a really bold prayer. He's about to do a really bold thing. And so it's so important for Nehemiah and it's so important for all of us as leaders to recognize that you will either live with your problems being really big and your God being really small, or you will live declaring a really, really big God who says your problems are very manageable for him. And they may be unimaginable for you. They may be overwhelming for you. They may be driving you on your knees in prayer, but for him, they are manageable and he will give you what you need. Nehemiah says he's the God of heaven. He is great. He is faithful. He is loving. He can hear and he can see. You see, the glory of God and the character of God are a big deal for Nehemiah. Our Spanish pastor, Pastor David Vargas, so there's a Spanish service every Sunday at 11:30. And in our Spanish service, they're preaching through the exact same things we are here in our English service. And him and I were talking about this series, and he just said this beautiful line. He said, prioritizing God's glory holds a special place in Nehemiah's way of doing things. Is prioritizing the glory of God essential to how you parent? To how you engage with your roommate? To how you lead your company? To how you manage your interactions with people and maybe even your classroom? See, Nehemiah, he says through his prayer, he models something for us. That bad leaders, they blame others. That's what bad leaders do, is they blame others. Good leaders own it. Good leaders take responsibility. Good leaders are willing to admit when they're wrong. Godly leaders acknowledge when they're wrong. Back in June, on Father's Day, so over 6 months ago, I was up here preaching, and one of the things I challenged all of the men at Purpose Church and all of the fathers at Purpose Church was to return home and bless your family. It's a line from 1 Chronicles describing David. David returned home to bless his family, and I said, men of Purpose Church, fathers of Purpose Church, make it your priority that when you go home, whether that's to roommates or to your family or in your community, that you would return home and be a blessing. And this is such a big deal for us as a family. In fact, our vision statement for our family, for the Holmstrom family, is be a blessing. In the last service, I had a bunch of my kids up here, I had a bunch of the kids up here, and I said, guys, what's your job? Be a blessing. They know it, that's what they say. That's our life motto, be a blessing. The Monday after I preached that message, after I said, return home and bless your family, the Monday after, not even 24 hours after, I'm in my office, I'm beginning to work on my sermon, because Mondays is like my full long day of sermon writing that I continue throughout the week, but it's a really important day, I'm focusing, I'm beginning to write my sermon, and then all of a sudden, my wife Sarah, she lovingly comes into my office and she says, Eric, the backyard's really crazy from that event that we had. Could you come out and help me and the kids? I don't think it'll take very long, but could you just come out and we could help do this? Now, I didn't just have one sermon to write that week. I had two sermons. I had another thing that I was speaking at. And I literally looked at my wife and I said, no, I can't help you. I have sermons to write. How hypocritical is that? And then I went back to writing my sermon and nothing was there. I'm just trying to write, trying to think of something. I can't think of anything. And the Holy Spirit starts his loving conviction. So I walk out and I say, Sarah, I'm so sorry. I need to confess. That was sinful. I literally told our church family to return home and be a blessing, and I won't stop writing a sermon to be a blessing. I'm sorry. And then because the kids were there, I gathered them together, and we're trying to model as parents, confessing our sin and apologizing publicly to them, to each other. And so I gathered them together and I said, guys, I need to confess some sin to you. You know, do you know what I'm gonna share? And they said, oh yeah, Dad, was it that thing that you did a week ago? I was like, no. And they're like, Dad, was it what you said yesterday? No. It wasn't all those sins. It was this one. And I confessed my sin to them because I think that's what godly leaders do. And then Nehemiah does something that's so un-American. It feels so foreign to us. He corporately confesses the sins of Israel, sins he himself didn't actually commit. Why did he do that? Because he's a part of that community. And so I wanted to say right here and now that as a Christian and as a pastor, I'm sorry for any ways that this church or another church has sinned against you. I'm sorry for any ways I've sinned against you or any other Christians have sinned against you. And how can I say that? Because I'm a part of the Christian tribe. Because I'm a part of the family of God. Because whether I did that thing or not, I'm grieving that you were sinned against, and I I own that. And then lastly, leaders that seek God believe he is able. Listen to how Nehemiah wraps this up. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this, your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Nehemiah boldly declares that God is able to do what Nehemiah can't, that God can bring back those who were scattered. And the truth is, all of us, like Israel, have abandoned God. We've rejected God. Our sin has declared to God, you know what? I want to do things my way instead of your way. But here's how good and gracious and loving God is. Through repentance, which is turning from your sin and turning back to God, he can welcome you home. He can bring you home. See, Nehemiah, he is realizing internally that God is calling him to lead, to take initiative, and to be courageous. As I was preparing this series, back in July, I felt the Lord bring to mind these two verses. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And Isaiah 60, verse 3, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. I was sensing that the Lord was saying that in this new year, in 2026, God is gonna do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. And I believe that God wants to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine in your businesses, in your families, in your community, in your dorm room. And that his heart is to reach nations and kings. And you know what God really challenged me about? Is too often I pray faithless prayers. You know, faithless prayers are those prayers that do not require God to answer, that you can merely do on your own. But Nehemiah, he's about to go before the most powerful man in history at that time. He's praying prayers that require faith. And I'm just believing that God not only wants to reach nations and kings through his word, but I believe God wants to reach your family. Your home is kind of like a little nation. Your work cubicle is kind of like a little nation. Your classroom is kind of like a little nation. And he wants to reach kings, powerful people, people of influence. That's you. That's me. And you see, Nehemiah, he was established. I mean, he was the cupbearer to the king. He had a career to worry about. He had a reputation to keep. He had hobbies and he had plenty of interests. But more than any of those, Nehemiah had a burden for God and God's purposes. And so I want to ask you these questions, and I mean these to be asked lovingly and for us to all reflect on. And the questions are this. Do you know more about the positions of your political party than what burdens God's heart? Do you study more sports teams and scores than what burdens God's heart? Do you care more about what's going on in the lives of celebrities and social media influencers than what burdens God's heart? Do you invest more in your schooling or career than what burdens God's heart? And what burdens God's heart is broken families. What burdens God's heart is people not knowing who he is. What burdens God's heart is injustices in your workplaces, in your family, in your neighborhood, and in your community. See, this is why quiet time, quality time with God is so important. Because you will inevitably care about the things the people you spend the most time with care about. So if you want to have a burden from the Lord, you've got to spend time with God to know what his burden is. And this is so personal, because whether you realize it or not, you are here today because somebody else had a burden from the Lord for you, and so they prayed for you. Right now, whether you're watching or listening online, you're listening, you're watching, you're here in the worship center, because somebody, it could have been a parent, it could have been a teacher, a coach, a significant other, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, a coworker, someone in your neighborhood felt a burden from the Lord for you, and so they started praying for you, and that's why you're here. You know, 25 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus Christ up at Forest Home Summer Camp, going into my freshman year of high school, where our students go every single summer. And what I didn't know up until a couple years ago was that on that night that I gave my life to the Lord and everything changed. The majority of the staff of the camp that week was not in the chapel where everything was happening. They were actually outside the chapel, circling and praying, pleading with God, interceding, begging God to save students, to reach students, because they had a holy burden from the Lord. And part of why I'm here right now is because of people I will never meet who prayed for me. Are you praying for your wife? Are you praying for your son? Are you praying for your aunt? Are you praying for your girlfriend? Are you praying for your coworkers? If you are an executive in some office and you lead a group of people, are you praying for them? Because godly leaders, they seek God before they do anything else. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And God, we ask that you would help shape each one of us to be the kind of leaders in our families and our communities and our workplaces that honor and glorify you. We want to seek you before anything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.